great and glorious eternal rewards. You know, even if we jump forward to Galatians chapter 5 and verses 22 through 23 and we look at the fruit of the Spirit, we see more about this blueprint of what our lives should look like if we're building our life according to the pattern that God has set forth for us, that we are loving, that we are joyful, that we are peaceful, that we are patient, kind, good, faithful, gentle, that we're in control of our lives. I'm not just out there doing whatever. I'm controlling what I do, and that I understand that. And as a result, I'm doing what I should do for God. You know, I read some of these. I see joyful and kind and some of these things. And I think about some people I've known in my years of my life. Some preachers who I can't ever remember seeing them smile. I can't understand that. How can you preach the gospel of Jesus Christ and never smile? You know, I think the Christian life's the greatest life there is. I have a good time. Me and Johnny have a good time. Me and Michael have a good time. We almost got thrown out of TGI Fridays. You know, you can be a Christian and enjoy your life. It is a fun, it's a wonderful life, and it's great to be able to live that life. And we need to have that joy and that kindness and that obvious that our life, we love what we're doing. We love how we're living. You know, there certainly is more than those things. I mean, we don't have time tonight to review the entire New Testament, by no means. But these provide a foundation for the kind of structure the Christian life is. And they are the actions and attitudes that comprise a Christian life capable of surviving the judgment one day of God. But as with building any large structure, and I want us to think for just a moment, while we have those things, let's think about the actual construction of a large structure or an ark. You know, the frame upon which it is built is important. Did y'all ever build tents when you were kids? You know, you find the broomstick, and those never held up well, did they? One kid gets in, that's fine. The second kid gets in, he hits the broomstick, and now you're just under a sheet. Right, it's no longer a tent, it's just a cover. And so, you know, we understand the need for appropriate structure in any kind of construction effort. Well, the materials also that you use must be materials that are quality. And when we think about love and faith and kindness and compassion and forgiveness, patience, sacrifice, a desire to share the truth in others, when we think about those things, those are quality materials. You know, sometimes we read about that some kind of building failed, and when they look at it, you find out that when they investigate it, they find out that they had used substandard materials, materials that weren't good enough for the building to be able to stand up. They couldn't hold up under the pressure. That's one of the things they found out about the Titanic, was that they used bad steel on the Titanic. And it might have been a different story that night had they used better steel. So the materials were not good. But if we have these kind of materials in our lives, they are quality materials, and they give our Christian life strength to bear up under the pressure. You know, when Jesus talks about in the Sermon on the Mount that people are going to ridicule you, people are going to persecute you, but you always remember this, great is your reward in heaven. You know, we're going to be able to endure those things. When we look at Paul talking to young Timothy, who is being persecuted and is really being beaten down, he says, you haven't been given a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power. You know, you need to take these things, Timothy, this strength that I've tried to give you, and you need to use it to be strong, not cower, but to rise up. You know, these quality materials, though, you can have them. You know, we can have a big pile of quality materials out here. I'm terrible with wood. I mentioned that earlier with Noah saying that. That'd probably be me. And God, I don't know if that, you know, I can't. I tried to make a table one time. I got all the tools. And, you know, you think that that's pretty simple, but it didn't look very good at the end of the day. I had some quality materials. You know, you can have a pile of quality materials out here, but you really got to know kind of how to use them, right? You got to put them together right for them to make what you want. You know, I wouldn't recommend you to build your house if you have no construction experience. You're probably going to, if it does stand to the point that you get it completely done, you may not stand much longer after that if you don't know what you're doing. But, you know, these quality materials need to be put together in a way that causes strength. They are put together properly by using them in a biblical way. Let me give you some examples. We say that one of these materials that we use is love. And somebody says, well, I have love. Well, that may be, you know, so. But do you have love in the way the Bible says to have love? There's very different definitions of love, isn't there? So is your material love, is it what God says love should be? Because that's where the strength's going to come. Self-sacrificial love is strong love. Tough love. Love that cares enough about another person to be willing to say, you need to do what's right. Not because I want to be right, but because I want you to be right. That kind of love is hard to have, not only for you, but maybe sometimes it's hard for the other person here. But when I talk about hard love, I'm talking about it's hard on me. I have a hard time telling people I love that they need to change. I find that hard for me, but it is what they need. It's the kind of love that gives strength to lives, though. It's the kind of love that makes a difference in lives. It's the kind of love Jesus Christ had. That He came and He died, He sacrificed self, and He was willing to tell us that we need to change our lives, even though He loved us so very much. You know, we can think about patience, but we need to understand that we can have patience, but at some point, patience has to end in a decision to do something, right? Sometimes we can just be patient with people forever and just let them be lost. Somewhere down the line, we got to say, okay, been patient, but now you need to make a decision. You can't just keep going on and on and on. Patience is not an eternal quality. It is something that needs to be used to guide a person somewhere, right? But at some point, they need to get there. And they need to move forward. God's patience, my friends, is going to run out one day. Peter said that the reason why God has not come is because He's patient with us, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. But there's coming a day when that's going to not be the case, right? Peter goes on to talk about it. It's the day in which the Lord will come as a thief, and the heavens will be destroyed. It's going to be the judgment day. So there's going to be a point that we have got to get there, because God's love, God's patience will eventually come to a close. You know, we also think about having compassion. But I have seen compassion misused. And I've seen people that had compassion on people, but they only had compassion on select people. Oh, may we not be hypocrites and respecters of people, but have compassion on all people. Not just the people that we like, or not just the people that we fit in with or that we determine are worthy, but that we have compassion for all. Let me tell you what, if Jesus Christ is only having compassion on those that are worthy, good luck finding any. Because none of us are worthy, no, not one. Because we are not righteous without Him. We are only righteous as He makes us righteous. You know, we can also think about extending forgiveness. But sometimes a person says, well, I'm a forgiving person, I forgive people, but we only extend forgiveness to a degree that we deem worthy. And past that, I don't know, right? So forgiveness, if we want it put together right in our life, has to be forgiveness that is extended to all. That is offered to all that wrong us, no matter what they did to us. Because number one, we want to have that in our lives like Christ. Also, sharing the truth. I guess this is maybe the one that probably most of you can relate with the best as far as some things you've seen or heard about people doing. You can share the truth and do it in a bad way, and you damage more people with the truth than you help. Right? You ever known somebody like that? Oh, they said what came out of their mouth was true from a biblical standpoint, but it was not loving. It was not really, you know, if what I say, if what comes out of my mouth to a person is not for one purpose and one purpose only, and that is to help them be better, then I need to shut my mouth. Because it's worthless if that's not my purpose. Jesus talked about the motivation behind what we do is as important as what we do. You know, if I'm telling somebody the truth and I'm only doing it to hurt them, or I'm only doing it to show them how right I am and how wrong they are, I need to shut up. It always has to be that I want to help someone else. So you may say, well, I share the truth, but do you share it for the right reasons, to really help them? Because when that's the real motivation behind sharing the truth, you are going to make a difference in people's lives because you're going to care. You're going to work with them. It's not about I'm right, you're wrong. It's about how do we both get right? How do we both make certain that what is being taught or what we believe is right? I've been wrong. And I've had kind people that sat down with me and worked with me and we studied together and I found that I was wrong. And I'm thankful eternally for them. And, you know, so we need to be those kind of people as well. So, you know, all these qualities are required, but they are required to be used in a way that brings honor and glory to the Lord and to His church. And when they're used like that, it's going to impact our lives in powerful ways. It's going to make us very strong as children of God. So tonight, are you building an ark? Are you building a Christian life? You know, you think about the ark that Noah built. They did not build another boat that size, okay, until the middle 1800s. That's a long time to hold the record, isn't it? Some nearly 4,000 years to hold the record for the biggest boat. And here is a man that built this boat. And let me tell you, I'm sure that he was sore a lot of times, don't you think? They didn't have Ben Gay back then. I don't know if he had some kind of herbal thing for his sore muscles. But it was hard work. They didn't have the electric saws we have today, did they? They didn't have the cranes. It was manual labor to build this boat. So, you know, when I talk about building the Christian life and it, comparing it to Noah, you know, there's something to be considered that we're not talking about something that's a life of ease. There's going to be days when we're spiritually sore from the decisions we have to make. There's going to be days where we just feel like we can't lift another spiritual log in our lives. But yet we need to press on just as Noah did in his building. We need to build that ark. We need to build that Christian life, one that is able to save you when God's judgment comes upon this earth again. And it's able to save you not because you did such a great job, but because God blessed you in it. And Jesus Christ forgave you as a result of your efforts. Are you building your life according to the teachings of Jesus Christ and Him alone? Blocking out the world, family, friends, and culture to simply build the Christian life as set forth in God's holy Word, following that blueprint, being simply Christian, built from the ground up to serve God and to survive, not just survive, but to come out saved in the day of judgment. This evening, if you're not, we hope and pray that you begin. As you begin this journey, you begin to build your Christian life. And it is a lifelong effort of growth and building. You can begin tonight by obeying the gospel. This evening, maybe you're a child of God. Maybe you have been building, but maybe you've stopped. Maybe your life has fallen, your Christian life has fallen into disrepair, and you need to, once again, put effort into it. Then do that. Repent of those things that you've done wrong. Confess those before God. Know He'll forgive you. If we can assist you, if we can pray for you in these efforts, we hope and pray that you will let us. Won't you come as we stand and as we sing?